This morning I'd like to bring a message to you on just a topic that's really hit home this week, I guess as it pertains to the challenge I mentioned earlier. The subject of today's message will be culture, priorities, and choice. Culture, our priorities, and our choices. question I think each of us needs to ask as we complain quite often about the current state of our country. We talk about how poor our politics are and our politicians are. And as most of you know, I'm very involved in our political system here in Indiana. But one thing that strikes me over and over again as I work with politicians, as I see voters and I talk to people, and that is politics is simply a reflection of our culture. Politics is simply a reflection of our culture. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what makes up culture in our country? And I submit to you here for us, and this isn't necessarily a complete comprehensive making up of our culture, but for us here, the most appropriate things that make up our culture is individuals, families, and church. Now, I would submit to you that the church is to impact culture. So when we think about where our culture is, we have to go to a point where, well, where is the church at? And if our culture is moving downwards, well, what does that speak of where the church is moving? Is it being impactful? Is it making a difference in people's lives? Or is the gospel falling on deaf ears? Is the gospel being preached in power? Or are people simply rejecting the gospel that they hear? Really, and I would like to start boiling this down into something that we could really put our arms around this morning as far as culture and how we are affected by it. For example, what television shows do we watch? And I've talked to many Christians who watch something like The Family Guy. All right. And I could honestly say the only thing I have seen of The Family Guy is a commercial. All I needed to watch was 20 seconds of a commercial to know that The Family Guy is not a show that you would want to watch as a Christian. It's just simply, that's it. But when we get to a point where the church is starting to talk about watching shows like The Family Guy, you have to wonder exactly how far we are removed from what Christ intended His church and His people to be. I mean, we are very far removed. I looked yesterday, or I think it was on Thursday, there were some protesters arrested in front of Nancy Pelosi's office, and they were pro-life protesters. And they were doing and saying some really harsh things. They're dragged off in handcuffs. And our initial reaction to that is what? It's like, wow, those are some radical folks over there. But then as I've really started to think about these folks who are being dragged away in handcuffs, I wonder, do they not see things more clearly than we do? Because when you think about pro-life, you're talking about people who are standing up for the lives of unborn children. How can you be radical about standing up for the lives of unborn children? Now, I'm not promoting violence. I'm not promoting violence. I don't think it was right when that abortion doctor was murdered in his church. I'm not saying that was the right thing. But what I'm saying is, we have to really wonder, are we living a radical Christian life? And if we aren't living a radical Christian life, what's keeping us back from living a radical Christian life? Because at this point, I really believe that if there's any hope for our country, It will be squarely placed on the shoulders of the church. I do believe that. Now, here's some questions I want to ask, because here's where I think maybe there's a little bit of disconnect between the culture and the church. Now, here's some questions. I want you to answer these questions to yourself, but really listen to the question. Do absolute moral truths exist? Do absolute moral truths exist? Is there right and wrong? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does He still rule today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned. Is Satan real? Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? 9% of Christians answered these questions that would be consistent with a Christian worldview. 9% of Christians, self-avowed Christians in our country, answered these questions in a consistent manner that would be considered a Christian worldview. But really, if you think about it, and I feel very confident here in this congregation, that we would answer these questions correctly, at least theoretically. At least theoretically. But really, you have to wonder about, when the rubber hits the road, do our actions match up to a consistent life that would answer these questions correctly? There's the real meat. And as I look at our worldview, I wonder often if we, even here in the Primitive Baptist Church, as I've talked to many people, have we been fooled out of our Christian worldview? Do we view science as a separate matter from religion? Do we look, think about it, because there's a lot of different things that float around, from global warming to evolution to, there's just a myriad of different things out there that people are always pushing. Well, that's science, this is church. That's the business world, and that's church. Separate. This country has been under an onslaught by the liberal atheists and agnostics in this country to divide our worldview. But a dynamic Christian life takes the worldview, and their worldview infiltrates every single aspect of their life. Every aspect of their life. They don't look at the business world as separate. They don't look at politics as separate. And honestly, I don't believe in this theory that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. That Christians shouldn't be involved in the business world. Christians shouldn't be involved in science. But in some way, I feel like we've been driven to that point. Priorities. Mark 10:17. The book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered unto him, "Master, all these things I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It's an interesting verse that gets a lot of debate. And really, this morning, my purpose isn't necessarily to say that we should go out and sell everything we have, and that's going to bring us happiness, and that's going to bring us a radical Christian life. But what I am going to say is that I do believe there are four pillars in our lives that determine what our priorities are. And our priorities certainly dictate our Christian worldview, which certainly dictates what our culture is here in America. And those four pillars would be our time, our thoughts, our actions, and our sacrifice in a monetary sort of way. Now, the question isn't really how much money do we invest into something or how much time we invest into something. Rather, I really believe it's how much time, how much thought, how much money, and how much action do we take that encompasses what a priority is. For example, what I'm talking about here is our children. You can spend, especially today, an inordinate amount of money on your child. And many parents do, for that matter. They have the best clothes. They have the newest toys. They have ice skating lessons. They have this. They have that. Money. Checks. Money. Credit card. Our kids are lavish. By and large, in our culture, they want for nothing. They want for nothing. But does that make a child a priority in a parent's life? I mean, really think about it. If it did, where would our society be right now? It'd be full of well-nurtured, mature, hard-working children. But instead, what we have is more and more dysfunctionality in our families, more and more divorces, more and more children going on drugs, more and more children going just... In the younger generation of workers that come up in my workforce, I can't even relate to these people. It's like a different culture, because it is. Money does not necessarily make something a priority. However, I would submit that if, as in Mark chapter 10 here, you can't hold money sacred. You can't take money and remove it, because if you remove any one pillar, then you have to question where your real priorities are. Now, I'm not trying to get into a sermon about how to raise children. I'm just saying that what children need is they need time, quality, and quantity time with their parents. They need their parents to do things with them. I think it was interesting, we heard at a parent-teacher conference that a teacher said, well, we could tell that you spend time with your children. I probably don't spend enough time, but one thing we do every evening is we sit around the table and everyone kind of takes a turn talking about their day. Action. My girls, they like to go out and have breakfast with Dad. They like for Dad to go on a walk with them. They like Dad to play games with them. Those are actions. And time. Thought. How much do I think about my children? Do I think what does Lydia need? What is missing in her life? What does Nicole need? Now, and then money's a foregone conclusion, because you spend money on children, that's for sure. But then we could take that model and we can apply it to different aspects in our life. The church, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, our priority list could come up with a big priority list, but I think maybe we could all come into some agreement that church, family, and God belong in the top three. I think there could be somewhat of a consensus this morning. Now, I guess what I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot, But I always want to be challenged. So I want to put a challenge out to all of us, including me. Because like I said, in lieu of what happened with me this week, I was really convicted to really think through my priorities. So the challenge is, come up with the 6 most important things in your life this week. Put them down on paper. Write them down on paper. All right, are we going to do this? I'm asking, because are we going to remember to do this? All right, so we're going to write down what we would like our 6 top priorities to be. We're going to write it down. And then what I'd like for us to do is to write down how much time, thought, action, and money we put towards each of those priorities. Be honest. Not a list we're going to share with each other. This is an internal exercise. Now comes the hard part. After you've reflected on it, write down what your top 6 priorities are, really are. Not the ones you'd like for them to be, but the ones that in reality are your top 6 priorities using the same formula. Time, thought, money, action. Can't leave it there. I just think that after we've done this exercise, and I will be doing it this week, along with any of you who choose to take up this challenge, I think at that time we need to pray and ask God, what changes in my life do I need to readjust my priorities so that they are in line with what God wants them to be? Because until our priorities are right, we cannot live a dynamic life as Christians. We will be in bondage to what our priorities are. Finally, choices. I'd like to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture before I like to talk about choices. Romans 6:1, something we're all familiar with. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The other passage of Scripture I would like to turn to is James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So I've chosen these 2 passages of Scripture for a very good reason. Something that is a very large temptation when dealing with God and Him being sovereign is to shirk our own responsibility for how we live our lives and attribute it to God's sovereignty. Oh, that was His will for my life. My bad choice was His will for my life. I submit to you that is a fundamentally disastrous thought process that leads us into a vicious cycle of a less than powerful life. As a matter of fact, a life full of defeat. A life that has no real impact. And really, when you think about our culture is a culture of no accountability. It's my business how I live my life. It's none of your business. And when I messed up, it was my parents' fault. Or it's society's fault. We throw off no blame for ourselves. And really, these are 2 questions that I would like for everyone to really ask themselves this morning. Does God keep us from making good choices? Does God keep us from making good choices? The other question would be, through grace, can we make good choices? Can we make good choices? So and I don't have time this morning. My time is almost up. But you could get into a huge discussion about the will of man. But I believe that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I believe that the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And seek ye first dictates action on our part. It's not something that happens by sitting down and waiting for it to happen to us. It is action. I remember going through a difficult part of my life in my teen years, and my mom came to visit. I was living in Memphis, down and out, making poor choices. And I relayed to her, you know, here's some poor choices I'm currently making in my life, and I was lamenting some of the current friendships I had struck up and different things that were going on. And she said, well, you know, it seems to me that you're not making good choices. And, you know, and I don't know why, it just seemed like a sublime message at the time. She said, you know, it's just a matter of, you know, tomorrow you're going to make the choice, decision to pick up your Bible, to read the Word, to remove yourself from poor friendships, to stop doing bad things, to start doing good things. And I believe that we do have that power. Now, here's choices that we need to make. Choices that need to be made. Think back to the questions I asked at the beginning about, do you have a Christian worldview? Think through your actions, think through your thoughts, think through, if you are not consistently thinking about who you are and who God is, then you need to repent. If you're not as strong as you want to be, you need to ask God to reinforce you. And then really, I think the difficult thing for us will be our priorities. Because I submit that it's very difficult to change your life when you are so set in a way of living it. And even more than that, it's very hard to be honest with yourself about what your priorities really are. It's very difficult. I'm just speaking for myself. I could go through, well, we read our Bible, we can have family devotions, take a walk with my kids versus watching Glenn Beck rant and rave about our political system. Go to church when the doors are open. I think really it's more fundamental than that where we're really at. The world, our culture, has sunk its teeth and its claws into us as individuals. It's very pervasive. Very pervasive. If you're really honest, being honest with myself, how do we separate ourselves from the world? And until Brother Matt was talking about Brother Guna, how do we get ourselves to a point where we can look at our lives and feel like we're more in line with Brother Guna than our co-worker? Because in some ways I feel like we're probably a little closer to our co-worker who may or may not go to church than we are with a guy who's in India raising 120 orphans. And for that matter, why don't we ask ourselves the question, why aren't any Primitive Baptist churches in the United States running an orphanage? Why is it okay for someone like Brother Guna to run an orphanage in India? But yet we find excuse after excuse about why a church here in the United States has to stick to this narrow, tradition-laden form of conducting religion. Because religion is the problem. What we need is gospel religion. What we need is Christ-centered lives that are seeking, if I'm not mistaken, one of the questions was, does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? And until we start impacting, until we start shining a light here in Crown Point, bringing people to a church that has solutions for their lives, that they're desperately seeking, until we find ourselves having impact in other people's lives, we will continue to move with the flow of the current culture of the United States. We all have hard decisions to make. And I believe one way or the other, whether you like it or not, hard decisions are coming in this country. Hard decisions are coming. In Massachusetts, this week, a Christian manager was fired. Why? Because a co-worker told them five times, knowing that they were a Christian, I'm married to my partner. I'm married to my gay partner. After the fifth time, the manager said, look, I'm going to pray for you. I, as a Christian, don't believe what you're doing is right. That manager was fired within a few days. Now, all that's coming on, and I can see it so clearly, all that's coming on for us is this. That it will come down to the churches. Our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion, it's going to go away. And by the way, freedom of religion and freedom of speech is not a God-ordained right. It really isn't. I don't find it in the Bible that God says in every political system, people should have the right to speak whatever they want and practice however they want. But we are commanded to practice religion as God ordained it, whether the political system says it's okay or not. But what does that mean for us as Christians? It means that if we really are set, and that time comes, we're going to have tough choices to make. We really will. I hope that these thoughts were beneficial in some way. We've been programmed in this country. We've been programmed. Not only have we been programmed by society and culture, we have the flesh to deal with, and we have Satan to deal with. We have a lot on our plates. But I believe through God's grace, and by making difficult choices, drastic, radical, dynamic things can happen within the church that God has established here in the United States and in the world, and will last till the return of Christ. God bless you all.